lunch today, I had pasta, and I don't know if you know that, but when people are gonna run a marathon, they eat pasta. So just thought you might want to know about that. I don't know if God was trying to tell me to give a marathon sermon, or I know you're all saying, yeah, right. Now, I'll try to be mindful of the time here. I know it's getting a bit late. Well, brethren, on the first day of Unleavened Bread, for those who were in Tulsa, I talked about the leaven of pride. I'm pretty sure that everyone who heard that sermon concluded that the leaven of pride has often afflicted him or her. Those who didn't hear that particular sermon, I believe, would quickly agree that they, too, struggle with pride and vanity. It's something that is very near to the surface, pride and vanity. But there's another type of leaven that also puffs up and is very pervasive. This type of spiritual leaven is one that also afflicts each and every one of us on a very, very regular basis, a daily basis, in some cases, perhaps in all cases, maybe on an hourly basis. I suppose even more so than its very close cousin, the sin of pride. The spiritual leaven to which I'm now referring is the sin or leaven of selfishness. Selfishness, I believe, is a very close cousin, you might say, to the sin of pride. Selfishness puffs up, just as pride puffs up. A question you should often ask yourself, am I selfish? Am I being selfish? Consider all of your relationships, including your church relationships. Think of all the conflicts that you are presently in. What role are you playing, and in what way is selfishness affecting the relationship? This may be true at work or at school, but if you're in any kind of a conflict, you should ask yourself, is my selfishness contributing to the problem? When we're selfish, we are placing ourselves on the throne of our lives. We're saying, I want people to please me. I want to be pleased. As a Christian, we should be in the process of changing our whole approach to life. Jesus Christ lived his life to please not himself, but to please his heavenly Father. Upon the occasion of Jesus' baptism, God the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." That's because Jesus Christ was striving to please his Father. That was his goal in life, is to please his Father. As Christians, we say God and Christ are on the throne of our lives, and Christ tells us to serve him, and he tells us to serve one another. He says, when you even give a cup of water to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. We're familiar with that in Matthew 25. When we're selfish, we're replacing God, who belongs on the throne. We're replacing him with our desires. We're replacing him with our needs and ourselves. Oftentimes, anyway, maybe not exclusively, but oftentimes that's the case. When we desire material things above God, we are placing these things above him. We are reminded that we're not of this world, but we are aliens and pilgrims. That's what we're supposed to be. Our model for living is Jesus Christ, who came to serve, not to be served. In so doing, he set the example that he wants us to follow. We're to be living sacrifices. Isn't that what Romans chapter 12 tells us? Selfishness causes problems in all walks of life, even in church relationships. Who wants to belong to a church that is always in conflict? Who wants to belong to a church where there is partisan fighting over every little thing that comes along? Who wants to be in a church where a few people are heard and most are discounted? Who wants to be in a church that is involved in turf battles and where people are not respected or included? Conflict is like a fungus in a person's life. How do you drive away fungus? Well, you find light for one thing. Draw close to the light and the fungus normally will disappear. Certainly that's true if we draw close to our Savior Jesus Christ in a spiritual way, then that spiritual fungus, those conflicts will also disappear. Often in churches, it's utter selfishness that is at the root cause of so many conflicts, and that utter selfishness does stunt the growth of God's Word and God's church. Now, as I said earlier, I feel very fortunate, very blessed to serve among all of you. And thankfully, this is a church at peace for the most part. It hasn't always been that way. There have been periods in our history where we haven't always had as much harmony as we are enjoying today. As a pastor, I'm very grateful for harmony. It does affect my life a great deal. When there was disharmony within the body of Christ here in Oklahoma, some years ago now, it affected me more than I realized at the time. It probably affected many of us. Well, I guess you have figured out what I'm going to talk about today. That is the sin or leaven of selfishness or self-centeredness. What about you and the sin of selfishness? Are you readily able to recognize selfishness in others, but are you blinded to seeing selfishness in yourself? Just how big, how puffy a problem is the sin of selfishness or self-centeredness in your life? What is God's viewpoint of selfishness and those he considers self-willed and self-centered? What is selfishness and how can we learn to overcome it in our Christian walk, in our Christian lives? Brethren, selfishness is so pervasive, it really is everywhere. You and I can see it manifested in our lives all the time. In us personally, and in everyone without exception, everyone that we come in contact with. We are just basically selfish from the core. Now, I hope you can see that in yourself. I know that I see that in me. It's a struggle that constantly goes on, not to be so selfish. In fact, just this morning, I had a little tiny struggle going on. Didn't last very long. But I was up and I was ready to take a shower. Barbara was still in bed and we left the window open and it was pretty cold this morning, as I think Mr. Hopper mentioned earlier. And our heat was way down, so it was probably 60 degrees or less in the bedroom. And I was going in to take a nice warm shower. And I was thinking, well, Barb, you know, she doesn't need to have the heat on because she'll be getting up, rushing around, taking a shower. So I can save a few pennies here and not turn up the heat. Well, thankfully, I grabbed myself by the throat and said, don't be so selfish. So I did turn up the heat so that she had some heat when she got out of bed. But, you know, there are little struggles like that that go on continually. But we have to be able to recognize them if we're going to see just how selfish we really are. There are many, many ways to show our selfishness. In fact, I might go so far as to say that this whole world runs on selfishness. This whole world, it almost runs on selfishness. Look around you. In this world, we have been taught certain mottos for living. Mottos like, do your own thing. If it feels good, do it. And famous people have even written songs and sung them saying, I did it my way. So there's a lot of selfishness that goes on around us continually. In today's world, we have a lot of big business. Sports and entertainment of all types are big business. Players make millions of dollars each year for playing sports. Some of them as much as $15 million a year for playing sports. On the other hand, teachers in this country, in the United States, make one of the lowest salaries for professionals. They teach our children and they make peanuts compared to someone who is really good at hitting a baseball or pitching a baseball or shooting a basketball or kicking a soccer ball or throwing or catching a football or on and on it goes. Also, corporations are big business, and CEOs chief executive officers or whatever they call them, they receive some of the biggest salaries in this world. Some corporate executives make multiple millions of dollars each year in just perks and bonuses and things like that, while equally competent people in other areas of life struggle to make a living. Climbing the corporate ladder is often a bloody climb. Lots of selfishness along the way. Anyone who gets in the way of some of these climbers is going to get hurt. Now, that's not true in every case. I'm sure some have done it the proper way. But it's certainly true in many, many cases. Also in this world, pornography is a big business. I suppose some porn stars, I hate to even put the word star in there with that, but they make millions every year. What about Hugh Hefner and his Playboy mansion and Playboy lifestyle? Pornography is an entire industry built exclusively on selfishness. Stop and think about it. Completely on selfishness. Those who engage in being the actors or the actresses or the performers or the ones that have their picture taken, they do it for money. They do it for whatever acclaim they think they might get. It's certainly very, very selfish. Same thing is true for those who look at this stuff and who get involved in it. It's pure selfishness. Here in Oklahoma, we see the proliferation now of casinos, another industry that's built almost exclusively on selfishness. Now, they may put a spin on it to make it seem like it's a good thing, but it's been proven that having casinos in an area eventually brings down the quality of life for the vast majority of people. Most people lose money at casinos, and they and their families pay a high price for their gambling. What about all the bars in the world? Aren't there millions of bars in this world? Don't they exist mainly so people can indulge in selfish lifestyles? Think about it. I'm not saying to have a drink. Of course, certain bars you would certainly want to stay out of at all times. But think about it. It's a very selfish world that we live in. Look at the tobacco industry. Why does it exist? What about drugs, illicit drugs? The millions and billions of dollars that are made on ruining people's lives all the time. Satan is the God of this world, and he is certainly full of vanity. He is full of pride, and he is full of selfishness. Is it any wonder that the world has turned out the way it has? Is it any wonder at all? Jesus Christ came to this earth to save people. He came to this earth to show us a better way of living, an unleavened way of living. How did Jesus Christ live his life? What did he teach about living? What did he teach about selfishness? When we think of Christ's teaching, we often think of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Let's take a look at Christ's teaching, and let's ask ourselves, is this the way I'm living my life, or has selfishness crept or even stampeded its way into my life? Just how affected are we by this world and this world's, Satan's world's, selfish approach? Matthew chapter 5. If you'll please turn with me there. Matthew chapter 5. Now, we're not going to do a lot of reading, but I wanted you to turn here and just, you can kind of look through these verses as I discuss them briefly. First of all, we see the Beatitudes. Christ says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are the meek, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers." All of these are unselfish pursuits. Jesus Christ says that those who pursue his way of life unselfishly will be blessed. And there are many, many blessings in life for living unselfishly, selflessly. Christ certainly set the perfect example for us in that regard. Continuing to read in Matthew 5, you'll see the example of us being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Again, these are unselfish approaches to life. To be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth, means to be unselfish. To put God and His laws and His ways above your ways, to keep Him on the throne of your life, where He belongs. Matthew 5 goes on to talk about a very high standard, how we are to walk in the Spirit and keep the spirit of God's law. To look at a woman to lust after her is to commit adultery with her. To harbor hatred or resentment towards someone and to have an unforgiving attitude and approach is to murder them. Those are all selfish approaches. Sin is steeped in selfishness. Think about it. Every sin that's committed is steeped in selfishness. Why do people steal things? Because they want something for themselves. Why do they kill people? Because they've been offended. Because they've been hurt. Because they want someone out of the way. Why do people lie? Because they try to protect the self. That's why they lie. You probably heard about the woman that was getting married. And I didn't hear the full story, but she lied and took off, I guess, went to Vegas or went somewhere and spun this lie. I don't know if she said she was being kidnapped or what happened to her. I didn't hear the full story, but I heard that she had lied about it, and they found out, I guess, earlier this morning or yesterday that she had been lying about this whole scenario and that she just got cold feet. Now, that's a bad case of cold feet, to lie about it and to carry it to the extent that she did. But she was protecting herself. It was embarrassing to say that, listen, you know, even though there's 600 people here for this wedding that's coming up in just a few days, you know, I don't want to admit that I can't make a decision and I can't stick to a commitment or on and on, whatever reasoning she had. She was trying to protect herself. Continuing in Matthew 5, it talks about drastic measures that we need to sometimes put into effect if we're going to put leaven out of our lives. How many of us are willing to take drastic measures to do that? It talks about marriage as a sacred union, how God hates divorce. I'm personally convinced that selfishness destroys more marriages than any other single sin. Selfishness is at the heart and core of marriage breakups, of marriage friction, of marital strife. If you have strife, you'll find selfishness somewhere there, either at least on one party and possibly both, oftentimes both. Matthew 5 also says that we should simply let our yes be yes and our no be no. It says that we should turn the other cheek. We should go the other mile. Again, these are unselfish approaches. Christ's teaching is peppered completely with this unselfish approach to life. Love your enemies. Sincerely pray for their well-being. Certainly that is unselfish, isn't it? To sincerely pray for your enemies. To pray that they will be blessed, that they'll come to their senses, that they will be blessed, they'll repent of their sins. We should love our enemies and sincerely pray for them. In Matthew chapter 6, during the offering, this morning we read about our approach to giving, how that we ought to give quietly. Again, this is an unselfish approach, to give quietly, to give in secret, not to try to bring attention to ourselves. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13 talks about how to pray. It says that we should pray in secret, not to be seen of others. But oftentimes that is the motivation that we see today. Even in religious circles, people want to bring glory unto themselves. They want people to think that they're pious, that they are very religious, that they are very faithful people. The hypocrites that Christ talked about had this problem. They wanted to be seen of men. They were very selfish to the core. And Christ berated them for their selfishness. Christ goes on to say, when you fast, and he did say when you fast, and he wasn't just talking about the Day of Atonement. When you fast, you should fast secretly. Not that others might see that you're fasting, but that you might fast quietly, secretly. And of course, God will then reward us openly if we will seek Him faithfully. Scriptures go on to say that we should lay up our treasures in heaven, where rust and other things can't destroy them. If we put our trust in material things on this earth, they're just not going to last. They're not going to bring us happiness and joy and peace. But if we will lay up our treasures in heaven, if we put God first, if He's always on the throne of our life, then we're going to have those treasures waiting for us for eternity. God will bless us greatly if we can just learn to be less selfish and put Him first and seek first the kingdom of God and not worry about so many things in life. Life can be very worrisome. It can be very cumbersome. It's a complicated life that we live. There are many trials that we all face. But the Bible says, don't worry, don't take an anxious thought, because your Heavenly Father loves you and He will take care of you. Placing your faith and trust in Him is showing an unselfish approach toward life. When we fear, when we worry, when we have these types of emotional issues, oftentimes it's because selfishness is at the core of those problems. In chapter 7, it talks about not condemning others. It talks about not being a hypocrite. It talks about getting the plank out of your own eye, your own selfish eyes, so that you can see clearly to help someone. And then in Matthew 7:12, and I would like to read verse 12 of Matthew 7. There's a very profound teaching that Christ gives. Now others, such as Confucius, others, Rabbi Hillel, had said certain things even before Christ penned these words. But Christ takes a little different approach. He takes a very positive approach to this. He says, therefore, in verse 12 of chapter 7, Matthew 7, verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Now, I had never really thought of this so much in terms of selfishness. But lately, I've been thinking about this scripture and what it means in terms of being selfish. If we really follow this direction or this instruction that Christ gives us, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Okay, then you are going to take an unselfish approach to life. Because you're giving up the self. You're doing for others what you would want them to do to you, and you're not concerned about what they do. You are concerned about doing what you can do for other people. You're concerned about serving others. Do unto others what you would have them do unto you. As I said, we're all selfish people. So we want certain things. We want to be pleased. Well, if we'll just go out of our way to please others and do for others what we would want done for ourselves, what a wonderful world we'd live in. This would be a beautiful world, wouldn't it? If everyone took this type of an approach. We might even go a little bit further than what Christ said. Sometimes you have to even look at it from this perspective. Do unto others as they would want you to do unto them. They might be a little different from you personally. Like me this morning, I didn't care. I'd rather stay cold, keep the heat down. But I knew my wife liked to be warm when she got out of bed. She didn't like to freeze. It wasn't worth a few pennies to her. And I can appreciate that. You know, I understand how she feels. It's just a small little thing. But this type of thing affects our lives all the time, the decisions that we make. So even though it might not be what I wouldn't care if it happened to me necessarily, but I know what my wife wants. So I should try to go out of my way to please her. I know her better than I know anyone else, so I know what she wants. With everyone else, I kind of have to just do what I think they would want or what I might like. But with her, I know her quite well. I think this thing of selfishness, the sin of selfishness, is a very pervasive sin. It really does puff us up. We become self-absorbed. We want to be the center of the universe. We really do. Instead of having Christ at the center of our universe, we want to be the center of the universe. Christ did make us the center of His universe because He gave Himself for us. He laid His life down for us. He died for us. How unselfish could a person be? He made you the center of His universe. We should make Him the center of our universe.